It is good to see each of you here this morning. Somebody asked me if I've been asked a number of times if I was ready to preach. And I don't know how to answer those questions sometimes, but I did get an answer in the song we sung at Sunday school, where it says, "The task thy wisdom hath assigned, O let me cheerfully fulfill, in all my works thy presence find, and prove thy good and perfect will." Sometimes I get here, don't feel real prepared or quite ready, but 11 o'clock comes and it's time. And sometimes when I'm most prepared, I find out that there are things that come to my mind that aren't on my notes that are probably better than what's on my notes. And so there needs to be an openness for that as well. I was working on something for this morning and didn't come out quite right, and so I went somewhere else. And maybe it would have been all right, but I realized maybe why I didn't when we were reciting our memory passage this morning, because that's where it was coming from, was from John 17. But it might still have been all right. We know it a little better than we did. But. So what consumes your thoughts most in a day? And you don't need to answer that, but I want you to think about it. What consumes your thoughts, the most of your thoughts in a day? Is it the difficulties you are facing or might face? Or is it because of the things that God has blessed you with? And I'm not talking about material things, okay? I dwell on the material things probably too much, because my livelihood depends on that. And I could go down that way, but I'm not going to. A title came up that didn't fit my style, so I put my own title to it. The title I have is "Bless the Lord." And a possible title I came across was "Blessing the Blesser." We've been blessed tremendously by an almighty God. And I don't bless him enough. I don't dwell on that enough. David was a great king. He was also a musician, a singer, a writer. And he wrote many things about God, about angelic beings, about the throne of God, about the sun, the moon, and the stars, about the clouds and the sky and the heavens. He also wrote about the forests and fields, the rivers and seas, the birds, animals, and fishes of the waters. But in everything he wrote about, he reached his highest peak, and this is somebody else's terms, in Psalm 103. "With an overflowing soul of praise, he blessed the Lord for his bountiful benefits. He blessed the blesser because he forgiveth, he healeth, he redeemeth, he crowneth, he satisfieth, he executeth, and he pitieth." This psalm begins and ends with these same words: "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And he says that seven times in that psalm, and he gives seven reasons for his outburst of praise. Now, I'm not getting into a debate over versions and translations here, but it was interesting to me as I typed out these things, I had a bunch of red underlined words in my notes. Y'all have any idea why? And I checked them, and they're spelled correctly, but they're underlined. It's incorrect spelling. It doesn't like that ETH on the end of those words for some reason. I sort of like it. And the reason being, my simple mind, that tells me it's something that happens and keeps on happening. He redeemeth. Yes, he redeemed me. He keeps on redeeming. That's what that ETH on the end means. He crowneth. He satisfieth. He satisfied me bunches of times, and I can count on him satisfying me still as I keep letting him work in my life. So I want to read Psalm 103 this morning and look at a few things in these verses in this psalm. And the King James says, bless the Lord. If you're reading from the New King James, it says, praise the Lord. And I don't have any problem with either one of those words. Psalm 103, starting at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. I'll stop there just a little bit. So I mentioned at the beginning, I don't bless the Lord enough because of what he's done. Do you notice what that verse said? His mercy is as high as the heaven. For as high as the heaven is high above the earth, and the center reference of my Bible says, according to the height of the heavens, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I want to look at a few of these things that the psalmist calls us to bless the Lord for. Verse 3 says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And I'm going to go through some verses that are picked out here and won't give you time to turn to most of these. But David had experienced God's forgiveness. If you want to read about that, read Psalm 51. But in Psalm 103, verse 12, you get down to verse 12 here, he says this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And David was speaking from experience. He knew what it was like to have his sins removed. 1 John 1, 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." We can experience that forgiveness of our iniquities through the blood of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 9 of 1 John 1. It says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And I don't bless the Lord enough for that. Bible verse that probably you've known from little up, when it talks about this being kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Micah says this, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" And at the end of these two verses I'm going to read, it says, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." All of them. As we come confessing. Micah 7, 18 and 19 say this, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Now, that doesn't state any qualifications necessarily, but we know there are qualifications we need to meet for us to experience that. In other words, he doesn't just say, "Well, I'm just not going to count that up against him." We got to come acknowledge that, and then he will take care of it. The words of Hezekiah in Isaiah 38. "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness." I want to stop there just a little bit, because this really isn't down this line, but we like peace, right? What do we go through to get that peace? Hezekiah said he went through great bitterness for that peace. There was difficulties in coming to peace. Scripture tells us we have great peace if we love the law of God. Continuing to read, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." And I don't know, that probably didn't mean a lot to me till I read a quote from D.L. Moody that said this, "If God had cast my sins behind my back, the smallest demon could have found them and held them up before me. But thank God he threw them behind God's back, and they can't get to them there." I thought about, in relation to this message this morning, I don't see a life song. "When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost," that's where I want to stop. Songwriter says, start counting your blessings. Start blessing your blesser. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. God's done so much for us, and I don't acknowledge that nearly as often as I should. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Bless your blesser. Count your blessings, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Bless God for what he has done for you. And it'll be a whole lot better than dwelling on those difficulties. And I do it too much. The next one, in Psalm 103, verse 3, the end of the verse, who healeth all thy diseases? Exodus 15, verse 26 says this, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and wilt do that which is right in his sight and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I don't need to tell you that we experience diseases and difficulties and sickness today. I'm going to tell you something. The doctors can't heal you. God's still the one that does the healing. But even back in the Old Testament, there were qualifications that needed to be met. Keep all his statutes. Do what he commanded. That still applies today. I'm not talking about keeping the law. I'm talking about keeping the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament. And you'll end up keeping those things too. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Yes, that's a prophecy in Isaiah about our Lord. That's how we get healing today, through the stripes that he took for us. Matthew 8, verse 16, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. I thought I copied a verse there, but it looks like something might be missing, but maybe that's just the way it is written. And that verse sort of took me off guard. You know, I don't think I ever saw that phrase, bear our sicknesses. I'm sure I've read it, but it didn't ever stood out to me. It's talking about Jesus. Bear our sicknesses. Acts 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. In James 5, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You know, how much faith do we have when we do those things? I'm not sure that I always have the level of faith that God wants from that prayer of faith. Maybe that's why, well, I won't go there. And there are many other examples of healing in the Word of God, and you can think of examples today in your lifetime where there was healing that occurred. And I'll say it again. He is the physician that heals the sick. The next one, verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? And I'm not sure which version it was, and it might have been from Strong's. Who redeemeth thy life from the pit is the idea there. We started life under the sentence of eternal death because we sinned. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. That's the way we started. The wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. John 3 verse 36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But we can experience deliverance because he redeemeth us from that. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's a picture, beautiful picture portrayed in that Redeemer part of it as you read the account of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz redeemed Ruth. Titus 2:13 says, Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He redeems those that come to him from the pit, from destruction. Colossians 1:3, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're living today as we've yielded ourselves to Christ, to God, through Christ. We're living redeemed in here. But I tell you, my body has not yet been redeemed. And as I get older, I feel it more and more. But that's going to happen one day. Romans 8 says this, Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. One of these days, these old bones and joints aren't going to hurt anymore. Well, there'll probably be different ones. I'm not going to get into that. Scripture tells us we're going to get new bodies. So they won't be these old worn out joints anymore. The next one. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? That comes from verse 4. You like crowns? You know, kings and others are crowned today. But our God crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. And that's a far better crown than anything that this world has to offer. God crowns redeemed man with the gift of eternal life. I read the first part of that verse in Romans 6 where it says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to more crowns. if we're faithful. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one." It's a better crown. You got to run by the rules of the race, and then we can look forward to an incorruptible crown. Second Timothy 4:7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." We can look forward to a crown of righteousness that he's going to provide. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And you could probably find a bunch more crowns that are awaiting the Christian. The last one I want to refer to here is a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I don't know what King David's crown would look like today if you could find it. It would probably be pretty tarnished by now. I don't know. But the crown we can look forward to, it's going to be in the same condition that many years after we receive it. Well, we won't be counting by years anymore. So it won't matter. The next one, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things," in verse 5. Jesus said this in John 6. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said, "Moses didn't give it to you. The bread from heaven comes down from God." And they said, "That's what we want, Lord." The next verse says, Jesus told them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." God satisfies his child with good things. John 7:37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me..." Let me stop there. So he satisfies your mouth with good things. He gives you something to drink. He gives you the water of life. So it stops with you? It's not supposed to. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not your water flowing out, but it's God's water flowing from Jesus Christ through us out meeting the needs of others. Psalm 107:8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." There's a number more verses here that we could read, but Psalm 34:10 says that young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You know, I get around children once in a while, and children somehow think that they just about can't go another step before they get some of that stuff that smells so good. They're about famished. Have I ever gotten to that point where I long for that bread? Do I seek after God like that lion that's hungry? They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God wants to satisfy us. And I'm thinking whether I ought to qualify that. I mean, God wants to satisfy you and me. Because, see, I remember a conversation with a man that that said, and he's still convinced he's right, and I'm still convinced I'm right. We heard about that this morning a little bit. But he said the Christian can do what he wants. You better qualify that a little bit. And so, God wants to satisfy us as long as we are walking uprightly with him. So, the next one. Who executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. That's in verse 6. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 says this, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Almost sounds like what we read in Psalms, doesn't it? The Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't take a bribe. Next verse, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God looks out for those that are oppressed. Psalm 146, verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Of course, you can go to the New Testament. You can see where God literally loosed the prisoners. They walked out of prison. We talked about King Solomon and his son and Jeroboam this morning. King Solomon, at one point, was wise. And there's an account given of judging between whose child was who. And when Israel heard his judgment, this is what the scripture tells us. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king. Why? For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. They recognized that this wasn't just King Solomon. This was King Solomon under the direction of God. And they feared the king. I want to look at one more yet from verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Let's bless the one that pities them that fear him. Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. You ever been in that position? where you look for some help and it just wasn't to be found? And you have that verse there in verse 13. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Isaiah 63:7 says this, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. And he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. God had pity on his people. God has had pity on you. So what do we do with that? In Matthew 18, it tells us what we should do. Have the account there, the one that owed a lot and couldn't pay and was forgiven. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Makes us think about some of our actions, doesn't it? Proverbs 19:17 says this, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. What we've received from God, we're not the end user. Yes, we benefit from it. But it's ours to pass along. I'm going to read yet at the end of Psalm 103. When the psalmist goes through and gives this list of people and things that are to bless the Lord. Verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then going back to the first couple verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Our Heavenly Father blesses us so many times and in so many ways that we certainly ought to bless him continually every day of our lives. He is worthy of our praise, our honor, and our wholehearted worship. Let's do a better job at blessing our blesser. We have a song, please.